find the book of Matthew and the book of John. If you do not have a Bible, there should be a Bible in front of you, a hardcover black book there. Please feel free to pick it up and to use it. Maybe somebody will notice you do not have a Bible and hand one to you. If you have a little bit of difficulty finding these books, if you're using one of our pew Bibles, I believe Matthew is on page 580, Matthew chapter 2, and I believe John would be on maybe page 640. And so if you would go ahead and find those. I like this podium we're using. It doesn't have a clock on it. I appreciate that so much. Finally, somebody got the message and removed that clock. I didn't have an opportunity to welcome our guests today. It's good to see the Baileys back with us. Brother Bob and Judy, good to see you there and your son. If you're our guest, we're delighted to have you. And we always thank God when our people invite guests. I'll tell you this, we have one goal for you today, and that goal is when you leave here, not to be impressed with our decoration, although it's beautiful, and we want you to enjoy our church, but we want you to know that we love the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart. And God's people said, that's whom we do love. And so I want to speak to you very briefly today. You say to you, and I'll tell you what else, anybody visiting with us, don't believe me when I use those words briefly, but they just come out. I can't stop them. A message entitled, The Roadmap to Christmas. The Roadmap to Christmas. You've heard the words roadmap before. If you've listened to any kind of news, Fox News, CNN, or NBC, and all of those, your local news, you understand that our president has initiated what has been called a roadmap to peace. He is working with the Middle Eastern leaders, and we have the United States roadmap to peace over there. I love our president, and I thank God for our president. I stand behind our president. The Bible tells me to pray for our president. I believe him to love the Lord. I believe him to be a good man. But I do have one understanding that I'm not sure he does. The Bible does teach that there will be no peace in the Middle East until the Prince of Peace is sitting upon the throne of his father David. Amen. You say, Pastor, are you against people trying for peace over there? No. And I would hope and pray the bloodshed would stop. And I love life, and I want to see life to go forward. And we ought to do all we can to help. But when you talk about true peace only comes through Jesus Christ. I love that bumper sticker that I see on cars. It says, no peace, N-O, no, N-O, Jesus. No peace, K-N-O-W, no, K-N-O-W, Jesus. And I appreciate people that have a testimony for Christ like that. I would appreciate it even more if you'd slow down so we could all read it. I barely catch it there. You say, Pastor, that really doesn't make any sense to me about peace in the Middle East. I see what's on the news over there, and I don't understand words like the Prince of Peace, and I don't understand words like sitting upon the throne of his father David. What would that mean for me? I appreciate that context, and I want to take a few minutes, and I really want to preach today to those who may not know Christ. I want to preach today to those that may not have a Bible knowledge. Maybe it'd be the first time you ever came to a church. But I want to show you the importance in your life and in my life of having biblical understanding. Every man and every woman has some form of understanding. We have some form of intelligence. Even those whom you think do not have some intelligence. Every man has some intelligence. But there is no intelligence and no greater understanding than biblical understanding. You say, Preacher, somebody once told me that somebody could be so heavenly minded that they would be no earthly what? Earthly good. You say, is that possible for somebody to be so heavenly minded that they could be no earthly good? Why would I, Preacher, why would I need to have biblical understanding? I'm a man of means. I'm a lady of profession. To me in my life, I understand economics and I understand society and I understand things and I believe myself to be a learned man. I can read the paper. I can watch the news. I follow world events. I believe I'm a man of some kind of understanding. I may have degrees on my wall, and I may have honorary degrees and bachelor degrees. Pastor, why would every person need biblical understanding? When you use the word biblical proportions, I'm just a common person. I'm really not in a Hollywood mentality, and I'm really not a doomsday kind of guy. When you use the word biblical understanding, that just seems to be a little bit beyond the reach that I have. Why would it be important? Here's why it's important. If you'd listen very carefully, I believe I could teach you something today. The reason every man and woman needs a biblical understanding is because every man and woman is an eternal being. If you understand that, say amen. What do you mean by that, preacher? I mean this. There was a time when you did not exist. There was a time when you were not in your mom and dad's home. You were not in the womb. You were not in their picture. There was a time when you did not exist as a human. Now, God knew you, but the earth didn't know you. Society didn't know you. We understand humanity. We understand the conception of a child. And upon the time that you were conceived in the womb, and by the way, life begins at conception. Amen. That's a child in there. It's a baby in the mother's womb. And so we would understand that. One of the time that you're conceived in the mother's womb, there will never be another time that you do not exist forever. No, sir, preacher. I've been to some funerals before, and they lay people in the box there. And when it's over, it's over. That understanding is true on earth. There's limited understanding there. When you take your last breath on earth, you no longer have the capability to be involved in human affairs. You no longer can tell your children you love them. You no longer can love your spouse. You no longer can work your job. So in some degree, your work on earth is finished when you do take your last breath and they have that service for you there. But biblically, the Bible teaches that man is a trichotomy. Man is made up of three things. You have a body. Now, most of us don't like our body, including mine. I wish mine had more hair. I'm finding that my body has made a decision against my mind to grow hair in other places where my mind says they should grow. My wife told me the other day that I needed to get some trimmers done, and I didn't like that very much at all. But I have a body. May not like my body, but my body is not me. My body is a spacesuit. So that explains a lot about you, preacher. We had some questions about you being an alien. All right. My body is a spacesuit. If you just know my body, you don't know me. If you just were to learn my body, then you don't know the real Tom Hunter. First, not only am I a body, but I'm also a soul. I am a psuche, is the Greek word. I have an emotion. I have a will. I have a personality. The real me is not in flesh and blood. The real me, you can't see, but I'm a soul. That's my sense of humor. That's how I think. That's how I communicate. And when God made me body, and he also made me a soul. But God did something else when he made man. The Bible says that God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and that was man's spirit. Now, when a man is born from his mother, he's born with a living body, hopefully. He's born with a living personality, or his psuche and his soul. But I am born with a third part of me that really is an eternal part along with my soul. One day my body will go into the ground and it will decay and there will be bones and a skull and all of that. But my soul and my spirit will live forever. If you know the Bible teaches that, say amen. Okay, so that makes perfect sense when you come to a church and the preacher stands up and preaches you the Bible, because I'm not so concerned about your body. Now, I don't want you to abuse your body, and I don't want you to abuse somebody else's body. But I know one day that in heaven, I'm going to get a glorified body. And I know one day on earth, if Jesus tarries his coming, my body will yield up the ghost. My body will decay. So as a preacher, I'm not really concerned about your body, but I am desperately concerned about your soul and your spirit, because they will live forever in a place called heaven, or a place called hell. And so we come back to this, Pastor, why do I need biblical understanding? Because the Bible teaches that the body does have some merit and some profitability. And the Bible teaches us that we're to care for our bodies and clean our bodies and use our bodies to glorify God. But the Bible says that every man's soul must be brought out of condemnation, and every man's spirit that was born against God needs to be made alive so it can know God. And if my soul's not brought out of condemnation and my spirit is not quickened, then I will not be in eternity with God in heaven. I will be in eternity without Christ. So now that comes down to your and my responsibility. Every man and every woman seated here under the sound of my voice, you're brought before God to make a decision. And that decision is, what am I going to do to secure my soul for eternity and my spirit? And so I believe I can illustrate the importance of biblical understanding as seen in the Christmas story. And so if you would look at Matthew chapter number 2, we find a very, very traditional, very important, very familiar part of the Christmas story, beginning with verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men." Now I want you to remember those words, wise men. "There came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." I want to ask you a question. I don't want you to answer out loud, but I want you to answer within your own mind. How did the wise men get to Jerusalem? Don't answer out loud. Just think. How did the wise men get to Jerusalem? Pastor, why are you asking this? Because I have an immense responsibility today to try to present to you the importance of biblical understanding. And we understand the manger, and we understand, this is the stable, that's the manger, okay? That's a sheep and that's a donkey. I better get all this right, amen? All right, we understand this part. We understand the angel part over here, and the angels came and the shepherds were in the field. And we understand that they then followed and came to the Lord Jesus. But the Bible says the wise men, they came from the east. How did they get to Jerusalem? Now, if your answer is they followed the star, you failed. You say, "Preacher, hate it when you do that to us. We don't want to play your dumb games. Let us go eat lunch." All right. You say, "What do you mean? What do you mean?" Tradition says that they followed the star, the wise men. And so we have a star up here. And it's a marvelous part of the Christmas story. But the biblical understanding of the importance of the star is so particular to your life, you have to understand this. Most of us just think that over here in the east, let me see, north, south, west, over here in the east, that the wise men saw a star one day, and then they just thought, "Boy, that's kind of interesting." And so they just started doing this number, and they crossed the entire Syrian desert like this, looking for the star. But that's not what the Bible teaches. If you go to verse number 2, or chapter number 1, you see they come to Jerusalem. The Bible says, they say, "We have seen his star in the east." Look at verse number 9. "When they heard that the king, when they had heard the king tell him that he was going to be born there in Bethlehem, they departed, and lo, the star." Now remember this, the star, which star? The same star they saw in the east, which they saw in the east there, verse number 9, "went before them till it came and stood over where Mary, the young child, was." Now look at verse number 10. "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy," which means they were ecstatic. They were blown out of their gourd, and to put it in our vernacular, they were thrilled beyond all measure. Now, I want you to understand something. If I followed a star out of Babylon, where I believe the wise men came, all across the Syrian desert, through the Assyrian lands, I think in that manner of the trip,
I may never lose the thrill of the star, but I would be used to it being there. And so the thrill may eliminate the rejoicing. But you come over here to verse number 9, and the Bible says, after they come to Jerusalem, and after they talk to King Herod, who is telling them about and where Christ should be born, and the wise men there, they come out of that, and the star reappears. The wise men did not follow the star to Jerusalem. They followed the star from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, 6 miles south of Jerusalem. Now, if you've been to Jerusalem, you understand Jerusalem sits up high on the peak, and they came 6 miles south. So here are the wise men, and I'm going to show you in a minute. They come out of the east. They see a star over here. They are moved by seeing that star to make their way to Jerusalem. They get over here to Jerusalem and they say, where is he that's to be born King of the Jews? Now, they would not need to ask that question if they were following the star, because the star would have taken them right there. They go into Herod. Herod is livid. Herod is a maniacal, demonical idiot. Killed his own wife, killed his own children, hated everything. Find out later in chapter, he kills all the children under the age of 2. Herod says in verse number 6 that the child is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. And so they come out of that conversation in verse number 9, and the star reappears, and the star in verse 9 leads them to where Jesus is. So from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, Babylon to Jerusalem, they don't follow the star. From Jerusalem to Bethlehem, they do follow the star. Pastor, why all this? And why would you use this for our illustration? I'm trying to get you to understand the importance of biblical understanding. How did they know the roadmap from east, which I believe to be Babylon, to Jerusalem? If they saw a star in the east and the star stayed in the east and it did not lead them, how did they know to come to Jerusalem? I'm glad you asked. If you were to go, now don't go there, but for sake of time, I'm just giving you some passages to write down and I'm going to explain it to you. First passage you would write down would be Numbers chapter 24, verse number 17. Talks about a star that would be coming out of Jacob. Daniel chapter 1, chapter 2 speaks about wise men being in Babylon. Now, in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 26, Daniel gives a mathematical equation of how you could figure out when Jesus Christ is going to be born. Now, what, stay with me. Just give me 5 minutes of your mental attention. Here are these wise men. They're in Babylon. They're here impacted by Daniel. Remember Daniel? Daniel was carried to Babylon as a slave. Daniel that was thrown in the lion's den. Daniel that we understand. Daniel's over here. He's witnessing Jesus Christ. He's writing the prophetic word. These wise men are over here, and they have Daniel's writings. They have Moses's writings. And we call Moses's writings and Daniel's writings the what? The word of God. The wise men had the Bible. Why is that important, preacher? Because they begin to study the Bible, and the Bible told them that a star would come out of Bethlehem. The Bible told them that it would be that the king would come and be over Jerusalem. And so over here in the east, when they saw the star, they had studied the Bible, and the Bible led them to Jerusalem. Preacher, why is that so important? Come back to our biblical understanding. They did not have astrology, and they were not astronomers, and they were not stargazers. These were not sorcerers. These were wise men who had studied the Bible, and when they saw the sign the Bible said, they followed the word of God to Jesus Christ. I gave it to you this way, a roadmap to Christmas. If you want to know about Jesus Christ, my friend, learn from the word of God. Amen. The Bible leads us to Jesus Christ, not Hollywood, not society, not seasons, not Christmas cheer. The Bible is our guide. So I ask you, if you know your body and your soul and your spirit, and you know that your body will die one day, but your soul and your spirit will live forever, you are an eternal being. Why would we not want to know the roadmap to eternal life? And God's people said, I'm into that. So my responsibility then is to teach the importance of the Bible. What does the Bible have to say? Now, I'll tell you this. These men believed the Bible. It got them enough to get up out of the east and to make the trip in verse number 2. In verse number 11 of chapter number 2, you find that they brought gifts unto him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Each one of those gifts were picturing his deity. Each one of those gifts were picturing his death. So these wise men not only studied the Bible, but they believed the Bible. And when they saw the star, they believed what God said, and they made their way on their roadmap to Christmas. And so, if, with that being said, then it is imperative that you and I understand what the Bible has to say about this little baby right here. Now, I want you to understand something. Don't pick a baby up by the head, by the way. It's not good. The next time Jesus Christ comes to the earth, he will not come like this. Now listen, listen, this is huge. There will be a day when Jesus will come to the sky, and he'll stop at the sky, and he will call all of the Christians home. We will be raptured. The Bible word is caught away off the earth. What if you're a driving preacher? Well, there'll be no difference for most Christians. That car will just go any way it wants to go. Well, what if I'm shopping? Hallelujah, if you're my case, then we won't spend as much money. Well, what if we're engaged in certain things, Pastor? One day, Jesus Christ will interrupt all of humanity and will rapture the church. And I look forward to that day. Okay, but that's not the second coming. After the rapture takes place, there will be 7 years of tribulation. At the end of those 7 years of tribulation, the entire earth that doesn't know Christ will stand against the Lord Jesus. They will hate Israel. They will gather in the valley of Megiddo. The Antichrist will be leading them. The false prophet will be coming against. And Israel is about ready to be destroyed forever. And the Lord Jesus up in heaven is going to look at the church and he's going to say, "Get on your horse." You say, "Are there horses in heaven?" Yes. And all the horse lovers went, "Hallelujah." All right. "Get on your horse and follow me, army of heaven." Who's the army of heaven? It's the church. It's the saved man on earth today. We'll have been in heaven. We'll have been at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to get on our horse. We're going to follow the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is going to come and he's going to touch his foot on the earth. And that is the second coming. And he's going to speak words and destroy all of Israel's enemies. He's going to redeem Israel like a chick takes them. The mother hen takes her chicks under the wings. He's going to protect them. He's going to set up the millennial kingdom, and we're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years, and then we're going to go to heaven. And I know it to be true because it's in the Bible. Okay, so this is not the end of Christmas. It's the beginning of the incarnation of man. So we better find out what it says. Now go to John chapter 1 and let me tell you what the Bible says about that, so we have good understanding here. In John chapter 1, the very first verse of the chapter there says, "In the beginning." Now, what does that mean? That means in the beginning of time. Well, when was that? Well, that was when there was no time. That really speaks of eternality. In the beginning was the Word. If you'll notice, Word is capitalized. Why? Because that's the name of Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God. Jesus was with God. Jesus is God. And the Word was God. There's proof of that. Look at verse 2. "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Who made the world? Jesus Christ made the world. Well, I thought God spoke the world into existence. The Word of God is Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches right here that Jesus Christ has always been. Amen? Okay. There never was God being birthed. God didn't exist and now just does exist. God has always been. Now, why is that important to me, preacher? Because Jesus isn't a was-em, he's an is-em. Jesus isn't something that would just walk the earth and now no longer is impactful. My friend, before the earth, Jesus Christ was alive. Now help me, all right? Before Adam sinned in the garden, Jesus Christ was alive. Before Calvary, before anything in man and in our human nature and human society happened, Jesus Christ was. But when man sinned in the garden, And Adam sinned and sin came upon the world, God knew that was going to happen all the way in the beginning of time or whenever, God, for all eternity, God always knew that. And so God's plan was that there would be a Christmas, that there would be a birth. So look at verse number 14 in John chapter 1, and let's see the true Christmas story. And the Bible says in verse number 14, and the Word, that's Jesus Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. God, is He glorified. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, say it with me, church, full of grace and truth. What happened? Here's what happened. This is why we celebrate Christmas. God sent Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ became man. That was not Jesus Christ's birth into time or into our mind. It was when God became man. Why did God have to become man? God had to become man because Adam sinned in the garden, and a man took society into sin. A man had to take us out of sin. So I'm born with the nature of Adam. I thought we were made in God's image, preacher. I'm made in God's image, but I have the nature of Adam, and I have a sin nature. And if somebody didn't pay for my sin, then I would have had to spend eternity in hell. And God loved humanity so much. God said, I know someone who can pay for our sin. And so God allowed Jesus Christ to come and to be a man. The perfect blending of God and man. Not God from the waist down and man half up. He wasn't a freak. He was the perfect blending. And He walked on this earth for 33 and a half years. He never sinned. He did everything the Father said He did. He was virgin born, which means He had the blood of God running through Him. And when they nailed Him to that cross and His blood dripped, He paid the penalty for our sin. Okay? So this was just God introducing Jesus into humanity so this baby could grow and go to that cross. And this baby grew and He went to that cross so you and I never have to go to hell. That's pretty good biblical understanding, amen? All right, so then they put Him in a tomb. 3 days later, He rose from the dead. Is Jesus Christ dead or alive today? He's alive. Muhammad's dead. Buddha's dead. Confucius is dead. Those so-called gods are dead. Our God is alive. Preacher, what do you mean? He died and He was buried and He rose again. Did anybody see Him? Yeah, about 1,000 people saw Him after He rose from the dead. And I know Him to be alive today because He lives in my heart. And so here John says that Jesus Christ, who has always been God, at Christmas, what we call Christmas, was birthed through Mary and the virgin birth so He could go to that cross and die for our sin. You say, well, Pastor, that's fantastic. Well, look at verse number 10 of chapter 1 and let me show you the world's response. In verse number 10, the Bible says, He was in the world and the world was made by Him. And the world knew Him not. Look at verse number 11. He came unto His own, but His own received Him what? Not. What does that mean? That means when Christ first came, He came to the nation of Israel. And He said, I'm your Messiah. They said, no way in the world you could be our Messiah. We reject you from being our Messiah. Why would you reject me from being the Messiah? I reject you from being the Messiah because no Messiah is going to go to the cross and die. And no Messiah is going to tell us to turn the other cheek. If you're truly the Messiah, you're going to kill every one of these sons of guns Romans here. And you're going to set up authority here. And you're going to rule and reign. And we don't want you talking to us about our sin. And we don't want you telling us you're going to die for our so we can be saved. You're not the Messiah. And Jesus said, John said, He came unto His own and His own said, get out of here. You say, Pastor, why would anybody tell Jesus Christ to get out of here? Because they don't have biblical understanding. Any man or woman who dies without Christ and is in hell lacks biblical understanding. The roadmap to Christmas. You say, well, preacher, where do you go from there? Look at verse number 12 of John chapter 1. The Bible says those people rejected Him, but verse 12 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the what, church? Sons of God. Even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but were born of God. Now, here's where I was driving at. Here's our Christmas story. Why would I take us back to what on earth does it care how the wise men got from Jerusalem, preacher? They got there, amen? No. You see, society and tradition wants to say, oh, they just followed and on that star. And boy, now we got this telescope here and we're going to stargaze and astronomy. That's not how they came. They followed God's word. Preacher, why would that be so important? Because if you're going to be saved, if you're going to have eternal life, if you're going to know the roadmap of Christmas, it begins with God's word. Right? So that you can't go outside of God's word. And then God's word said that this is just not some little show and some little thing. This is God. 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 And God came and allowed himself to be born. And then God went to that cross. And then God went to that tomb. And God lives today. And God said, if you'll receive me, if you receive me, I'll come in full of grace and truth, and I'll redeem you. Well, what does that mean, preacher? Here's what that means. Remember I talked about being body, soul, and spirit? My body's going to die, but one day, if I know Jesus Christ, I'm going to get a new body. Amen. I say amen to that myself. My soul is condemned. That means because I was born in sin, I'm going to end up in hell if I don't have a Savior. I can't work my way to heaven. I can't give enough money. I can't do those kind of things. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Preacher, leave me alone. I'm here because it's Christmas time. My friend, biblical understanding says you have a soul that needs to be redeemed. And then I have a spirit over here. And it's the way I communicate to God. Well, preacher, I thought I just communicate to God when I give offering. Or I thought I communicated to God when I said, oh my God. Or I thought I communicated to God when just being here in church. No, inside you, sister and brother, is a spirit that needs to be made alive by the Spirit of God. And when that happens, and I by faith place my trust in Jesus Christ, repent of my sin, ask him to come into my heart and be my Savior, God moves into my heart. And the Bible says, I become a habitation of God. And God's people said, man, that's the Christmas story. Biblical understanding. Do you have a Christmas tree, Pastor? I do. I do. Will there be presents under it? There better be some for me. All hell gonna break loose in that home if there ain't a present for me. I'm sick of giving till it hurts. It's hurting. Somebody get me a present in that house. Pastor, do you celebrate Christmas? You bet I do. Do you like Santa Claus? I do. Do you watch Charlie Brown's Christmas Story? I do. Do you put lights on your house? Yes. By the way, nothing kills Christmas cheer like hanging lights. There's no Christmas cheer when you're hanging lights. Do you do those things? I do. Do you get caught up in the spirit? I do. Do you drink eggnog? Love it. Do you eat peppermint candies? Yes. Do you bake goods? Yes. I do everything in Christmas. I do. With this understanding, I'm not following a star of sentimentalism, and I'm not following a star of season's greeting. I have followed the word of God. It has brought me to Jesus Christ. He is redeeming from my sin, and he's my Savior. Amen. So that's the Christmas story. That's the Christmas story. Do all those things. Include the preacher on your gift list. He'd appreciate that. But the roadmap to Christmas is he came to die that man might live. No wonder we call it Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. God, that's fantastic. Would you pray with me?